When Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to shew the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. It's all bowed heads and ever with prayer. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here together during our busy schedules here on this Wednesday evening, Lord, to sing praises to you and hear your word be preached. Lord, we ask that you please fill Pastor Joe with your Holy Spirit as he comes forward to preach your word, Lord. Lord, we ask that you please be with his mouth and fill him with boldness as he preaches the message that you laid on his heart. And Lord, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So we're in Acts chapter 24. The title of my sermon this evening is, "So You Think We're in a Cult." So you think we're in a cult. All right. I bet every person in here has been told you're part of a cult. Is that true? Everybody has. I was thinking about this on my way here this evening. You know, even when I was in the old IFB, you know, every once in a while out soul winning, somebody would be like, "Oh, you're in a cult," you know, or a family member or something, "Oh, you're in a cult." Thinking back even further than that, when I go to the liberal churches, you know, every once in a while, somebody would be like, "Well, you're just in a cult," you know. So the question I have, though, is like, what does that even mean?
Right.
What are you trying to say?
Right.
What are you talking about? Are we in a cult? Who defines what a cult is?
Yeah.
Right? And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. I'm going to give you some ammunition to win and completely stop somebody from making these accusations. And the reason why I picked this chapter here is because it's great. You get to see Tortellini or Tortellus or Tertullus, the great orator, right? Make his accusation to the governor against Paul and everything that he's done. And there's some valuable wisdom in that, because everything that he says, everything that he implies, is exactly what people do to us when they accuse us of being in a cult.
Yeah.
And then when you look at Paul's response, it's absolutely brilliant. It's the way that we need to handle the situation, right? This is an introductory sermon, so a lot of it's going to be you guys listening to me read stuff off about cults and facts and definitions and so on and so forth. And then not next week, but the week after that, we're going to continue on with this with like a cult spectrum type sermon, okay? Which I'm putting together. I was thinking back, I don't think I've preached this subject since I've been here. I was looking at my past sermons, and I think it was in Vancouver the last time I even addressed this issue. So it's definitely time, you know, it's time to put this to bed and to make people work for their claims.
Right. Yeah.
You know, if somebody's going to make a claim, it's our job to make them back it up.
Yep.
Right. We don't have to just let people run over us with stuff like this.
Right.
We don't have to just accept it. Why? Because the world's watching. They're watching for your response. They're watching how you're going to handle it, what you are going to say. It's very, very important. And the words that come out of your mouth, the words that you use to defend the faith, it hurts. It cuts people,
yeah.
Right? And that's what we want. But we don't want it just to be mean or to hurt people necessarily, right? That's not the goal. The goal is to win them over to our side,
right?
To get them saved, to get them past this stigma that, well, you have a Bible, you're just automatically in a cult, and you're going to drink some Kool-Aid, okay? It's we need to just get over this accusation here. So let's just start off here. Verse number 1, Acts 24, 1 says, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain order named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul." So right off the bat, you can see his intentions, right? Ananias is like, well, all this other stuff, beatings, all the jail time, all the accusations, all the threatenings, none of that stuff is working. So now he's like, okay, you know, we're going before the governor. We got to put on our best act, right? And a lot of times your family members, your friends, your coworkers, that's what they're going to do to the people that you work with, the people in your family, the people that you are around. They're going to put on their best act, right? They're going to put on that order style attitude to make you look bad. Ananias knows this. He knows that the governor is also a judge who's used to dealing with disputes. And so he's like, okay, you know, I've got to get somebody who could speak very well, who's very convincing, who's very charismatic, and let him make the case for us, right? This is what we're up against. We're up against this attitude. We're up against people like this that accuse us of being in a cult. So if you look at verse 2, it says, "And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. This guy is a suck up. That's what he's doing, right? And you know what? The people that want to accuse you of being in a cult, this is exactly, again, what they will do. In the workplace, they will have this attitude towards the other people to possibly turn them against you. I've been there myself. I don't know if anybody else in here has. If you haven't, praise God. But just in case it does happen to you, we're going to learn how to deal with that. Verse 4, he says, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words, right? So he's got to butter this guy up. He's just, you know, prepping him to accept his false narrative. Which, what does that mean? Look, we read the full chapter. You know how Paul starts off, just right with facts, right? He's not like, you know, trying the same game. And that's what we're about. We're about the truth. We're about facts. We're not trying to hide anything. If this was a cult, we wouldn't have our sermons on YouTube. We wouldn't live stream on Facebook and YouTube and have them on Library and BitChute and all this stuff, right? Yeah. That doesn't really scream cult.
Right.
like I think Bradley said this before the service. If I'm a cult leader, I suck. right? I'm doing a real bad job. If you haven't noticed, we started this church with 30 people and we still have 30 people, meaning 15 of them are no longer welcome here. And I think that's a conservative number. I think we might be more than that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Look, cults keep people in, right?
Yep.
I'd like to keep people here, but there's a certain criteria, there's certain things that you do as a Bible-believing Christian need to meet in order to stay in the local church, okay?
Right.
And when those are violated, you got to get the boot,
amen.
Right? So, more on that later. Verse 5, it says, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." So this, basically what he's saying, is this guy is a cult leader. Paul is a cult leader. He's of this strange sect of the Nazarenes that are believing things that are contrary and always a little extreme. And they're teaching things that we don't agree with. But he says, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow," right? So he's bothersome. He's a pest, right? That's what Tertullus is saying here. He's causing trouble. But he says, "And a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the entire world," right? So you see how he's painting the picture here, right? He's basically saying, hey, look, if we don't get rid of this guy, everybody's in trouble. We're going to lose the whole nation. There won't be any more Jews left. They're going to take over the world, and it's just going to be really bad for everybody. That's what people that accuse us of being in a cult, that's exactly what they're saying.
Yeah.
You're doing damage. You're trying to turn this culture upside down. Well, we're trying to turn it back to the way it used to be.
Right.
How about that? You know, how about man-boy love going to hell? I mean, that's what's being promoted today.
Right.
Yeah. Faggots, pedophiles, all sorts of ungodly garbage.
Yeah, right?
So I'm sorry, excuse me for trying to save your kids.
Right.
Right?
Amen.
But because of the way things are in this nation, we have become the enemy. We have become the pestilent fellows. We've become the movers of sedition. And you say, what does that mean? Sedition means conduct or speech inciting people to rebel against authority of a state or monarch. Right? And so that applies to a T right here, because they're accusing Paul of trying to overthrow the nation of Judah, when really they're just trying to get people saved and saying, hey, this temple is no longer valid. The veil was torn in half. Jesus paid it all. He's the high priest, not you, Ananias. You need to move past that and maybe become a pastor, maybe start a church, maybe do something righteous for God instead of hanging on to your stupid, ugly human achievement accolades.
Right.
So let's keep reading here. Verse 6. Says, "Who also hath gone about to profane the temple whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands." Verse 8, "commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him." Right? So again, what's the deal here? They're like, he's trying to ruin our temple. What? How so? Did he go in there with a sledgehammer and battering rams and try to break down the walls? No, he's telling people, like I already said, hey, we now who are saved, we're the temple, right? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is sealed until the day of redemption. Amen. He's saying God now, the Holy Spirit now indwells believers, right? We don't have to go to you for our problems. Give it up. Right, but they don't want to give it up. And so they're making these accusations. In verse 9 it says, and the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. So of course, if a Jew says it, it must be true. Right? You see, that's the attitude today in a lot of churches. Right. Well, the Jew said it, right? Let's invite the Israeli army into our church and let them give a briefing and a PowerPoint presentation on how mighty and how great they are and how good God's working in their lives. You know what? But that goes on today and people believe it. And we speak against it. We preach against it because of what the Bible says, right. You know? And what happens? Oh, you're a cult leader. Yeah. You're in a cult because you're anti-Semitic. There's nothing new under the sun. So look at verse number 10. And this is where we're going to shift gears here to Paul's answer. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, look at what he says. For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. Right? He's being respectful. Now, when somebody that you know says, hey, I think you're in a cult or you are in a cult, right? Don't flip out. That doesn't solve anything. What that tells them is, okay, yeah, I might be in a cult, right? That just is going to get them angry, right? So Paul is very careful here to remain calm, to remain clear, and to give concise answers here. So he says, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, verse 11, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. Verse 12, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Look, when somebody brings a railing accusation against you, you have the right to defend yourself. Right? And I'm not saying you got to go out and start swinging, right? But you do have the right to say, no, this isn't true. Yeah. If I was really a cult leader, then X, Y, and Z would happen. Yeah, right. If this was a cult, we'd probably have a lot more people, and we darn sure wouldn't be broadcasting our sermons over the internet.
Right?
Right? Big, big problem for Captain Cult Commander. You know, the person's just like, I've commanded that you're a cult, so it must be. Now look at verse 13. Paul says this, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. So here's the first thing this evening that I want you to understand. If you fall asleep for the rest of the sermon, that's okay. You need to remember this one thing right here. Okay, when somebody says you are in a cult, the first thing that needs to come right out of your mouth is, what do you mean by that? You don't move past that until they give you a detailed answer. They need to look, they made the accusation. Yep, right. They need to back it up. I think that's fair. That's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, hey, they can't prove these things. They said I'm trying to destroy the temple. Where is the proof? Show me right now. Where are the people that I hurt? Where are the walls that I broke down? Where's all the money that I stole? Where is it? They don't have an answer.
Yeah.
So when people tell me, hey, you're in a cult, what do you mean by that? And then they'll want to change the subject and start on with something else. Well, you're mean. You're a jerk. No. What do you mean by that? You know, I don't care what they start talking. I don't care if you have to say it 500 times. When somebody accuses you of being in a cult, what do you mean by that?
Right.
That is the question that needs to be asked, and you need an answer. And from that point on, you will audit what they say.
That's good.
Okay? It has to be that way. You can't move on. Because if you move past that, if you gloss over that, they're going to think that they won.
Right.
And you're not going to be able to change their mind. Right now, I'm getting a little excited right now because this topic really pisses me off.
Amen. Yep.
Right? But when somebody really does that, I'm a little calmer than that. Okay? So just keep that in mind. All right? So verse 13 again, he says, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. This here is a great verse to also show somebody what another definition of worship is. It's believing all things that are what? Written. That are written. Now, how many cult leaders do you know believe things that are written? Did Jim Jones? Did David Koresh? No. Did Charles Manson?
No.
None of them did, right? They didn't believe anything that was written. I don't even think they probably believe the statement they wrote down. So, but Paul's like, hey, look, answer, you always point everything back to the Bible. Why do you believe what you believe? People respect that. They might not get saved. They might not agree. But you know what? They will respect that. And they're going to think, okay, well, I don't know what to do now. what are you going to say? Hey, this is why I believe this. Because of 1 Peter chapter 2, because of Romans chapter 2, whatever the case may be, right? This is why it's so important for God's people to know the Bible, right? So that you can defend the faith, right? Contend for the faith that was once given to the saints. So verse 15, look what he says. He says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Right? He's pointing everything back to God. Yeah. Is that what Tertullus is doing? Is that what the Jews do? No. What do they point to? Their traditions, to man, to their authority, to their nation.
Yeah.
To sucking up. Right? Verse 16. He says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Right? You see, the cult leader neglects God.
Yeah.
The cult leader brings God down here and man up here. And there's very clever ways of doing it. I'm not going to get into it right now. We're going to get into it as the series progresses. But if you would turn to Matthew chapter 7. So here's a second statement that I have, which is going to basically play out through the rest of the sermon. And it's another question. Who defines what a cult is? Who defines what a cult is? Is it you? Is it your mom? Is it your dad? Is it your brother? Is it your sister? Is it your school teacher? Is it your boss? Is it the FBI, the CIA, the Army, the Marines, the Navy? Who is it? Is it the dictionary? Because they all have different definitions.
Yeah.
So, number one, who defines what a cult is? So after the person tells you why they think you're in a cult, how did you come to that conclusion? Make them tell you how they came to that conclusion. Because you know what? We already know that we are right because we have the Bible. We know that we're not in a cult.
Amen.
So there's no reason to fear. You will win this dispute. And we have every right to win this dispute.
Yep.
Right? We're allowed to contend for the faith.
Amen.
It's okay.
Yep.
You know what? If people get offended, then that's okay.
Yeah.
As long as we do things God's way, as long as we answer like Paul did here, we've got nothing to worry about.
Yep.
So, who defines what a cult is? Is it Webster's Dictionary? Listen to this. It says, English language learner's definition of a cult. A small religious group that is not part of a larger and more accepted religion and that has beliefs regarded by many people as extreme or dangerous. Okay, by that definition, we could be considered a cult.
Yeah.
So according to Uncle Webster, we might be in a cult because we're the minority.
Yeah.
Are you there in Matthew chapter 7? Look at verse 14. Don't forget that many means most. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 14. It says this, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So according to Webster's, they would probably say that we're in a cult because we're the minority, because we say that we have the truth, and we say that there's only one way. And that is considered dangerous. That is considered extremist by many people.
Yeah.
Our attitude against the queers, based off of Romans chapter 1, based off of Leviticus chapter 20, based off of Genesis chapter 9, Genesis 19, Judges 19, a large portion of the Bible might have you. The things that are written. The things that are written, right? They say, well, that's extremely dangerous. That's offensive, they'll say. Therefore, you're in a cult. Well, no, Those things are destructive and extremely dangerous and harmful to society.
Yeah.
How did I get to that conclusion? The Bible.
Right.
You know what? Even history will tell you that.
Yep.
Even history that's not in the Bible will tell you that.
Yeah.
Go show me the nation that's thrived by having a bunch of queers run their government.
Right.
Where are they?
Right.
That's right here in Babylon, USA.
Yeah.
Right? And what's going to happen here? We're going to go down.
Yeah.
That's going to be the result. Matthew 22:14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. So we are in the minority.
Right.
It's always been that way. And according to Webster's, we could possibly be in a cult. Right? But see, we have the truth. We have these things that are written. So we can give the answer, and we're not afraid of it. You see, that's the difference here. They've got nothing. What they have is an opinion. Who defines what a cult is? Is it Webster's Dictionary? We're going to come back to the rest of their information here in a minute. But, oh, let me just read this. It says, by the early 18th century, cult could refer to a non-religious admiration or devotion, such as to a person, idea, or fad, the cult of success, for example. Finally, by the 19th century, the word came to be used of a religion regarded as unorthodox or spurious. We're considered unorthodox. What's the fad today? The non-denominational church, which are really most of the time denominational. You think some non-denominational church is just going to come here to the Treasure Valley and open up this huge elaborate building or even rent the cinema out and not have some kind of a financial backing?
Right.
Then you want to tell me that that is not, or that that's non-denominational, and then accuse me of being in a cult, accuse
right.
us of being in a cult?
Right.
They're hypocrites
yeah.
is what they are. And you're going to see later on, they're closer to a cult than we are.
Mm-hmm.
We're about the furthest thing from what they call a cult
yeah.
that you could get.
Amen.
All right, so who defines what a cult is? Is it Webster's Dictionary or is it ABC News? So I got this article from ABC 13, and it's called the five, what is it called? Oh, yeah, the five best known cults, which are generally accepted amongst all people as being cults. And I think we'd all agree with this, right? And guess who the first one is? Jim Jones, Jonestown, okay? Now, I'm just going to read what they say here real quick. It says, nearly 25 years have passed since the horror in Waco, yet many still wonder how a cult like the Branch Davidians and their leader, David Koresh, could hold such incredible influence over its followers. According to the American Heritage Dictionary, a cult is a religion or religious sect generally considered to be extremist. Another word for extremist, by the way, is fundamental. Okay, fundamental. If I don't recommend you do this, but if you're ever around the news, especially Fox News or CNN, you'll hear that word a lot, extremist, fundamental. Typically regarding terrorists, right? But that will soon shift to us,
yeah.
the fundamental, right? Because what do they say? Oh, it's the fundamental Islam people that are a problem, right? Well, if fundamental Islam people are a problem, then fundamental Baptists are going to be a problem.
Yeah.
Because everything that we believe, which comes from the things that are written, go against what is popular, what is being pushed in our society.
Yep.
So they say, with its followers often living in an unconventional manner under the guidance of an authoritarian, charismatic leader like Koresh.
Yeah.
Well, not that charismatic. I might be passionate about what I believe.
Amen.
I might get a little angry, right? But I don't go to people's house and police you. You do, I just preach what the Bible says, and you do whatever you do.
Yeah.
And some people have rang the bell, you know, because it's too hard for them.
Right.
And praise God, amen. You know what? We're going to keep moving on.
Amen.
We don't need to worry about that. So again, it all goes back to the same story we just read in Acts chapter 24, right? They accuse Paul of the same thing. And that's really, it's almost like all of these definitions are setting the stage to lump us into a cult, okay?
Yeah.
So, it goes on to say this. Here's a closer view of the five best-known cults in the United States and the story of how their converts showed incredible devotion to beliefs outside the mainstream, often with deadly and horrifying consequences.
Yeah.
Sounds like you've never read Romans chapter 12.
Yeah.
You know, we're not supposed to be conformed to this world. So that violates their statement of what a cult is right there.
Yeah.
Right? So we have to be careful. We have to be careful with this. So, number one, Jonestown. Jonestown started, they say it started in November 18th, 1978. That's funny, Pastor Menez's dad, he said he thought my name was Jim. right? He's like, I thought your name was Jim. I was like, no, it's Joseph, actually, but everybody just calls me Joe. And he's like, oh, are you sure you're not related to Jim Jones? You know, I was like, well, he was in the family, and I've got a good Kool-Aid recipe we can all drink. He start laughing. So every time I see him, like every Sunday, I'd be like, hey, man, I got some Kool-Aid. He's like, oh, no. It was hilarious. So it goes on to say this. Reverend Jim Jones was embraced by African Americans after his fiery speeches on racial equality in America. From the 1950s until the end of the People's Temple in 1978, okay, so I guess it started in the 50s and went to 1978, it says Jones was seen as a beacon of peace across the racial divide and a leading advocate for socialism. All right, this guy was a communist. Yeah. Now, show me where that fits into the Bible. The Bible says that the liberals are vile.
Yep.
That's what it says. Socialists, communists are liberal, vile people.
Yeah.
Go look at what Bernie Sanders believes. Go look at what Donald Trump believes.
Yeah, right.
Is Donald Trump for the sodomites or against them? He's for them. Yeah. Is he for abortion or against it? He's for it. He's a liberal.
Yeah, right?
Right? Now, that's why I preach that sermon called The Lesser of Two Evils, because really all you have now is a seemingly liberal and an extreme commie.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? That's really all you have as a choice. Right. And it's a false choice either way you look at it, okay? And before I even go on here, I watched a great documentary. I couldn't find it. I'll have to dig around a little bit more. Brother Stuckey sent it to me a while back. But it proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jim Jones was funded by the CIA. That's a fact. They obviously just found some lunatic commie bozo, gave him enough money, he was able to run with it. But let me get back on track here. It says, but when Jones moved hundreds of cult members to Jonestown in Guyana, where he and followers believed they could create a socialist paradise, concerned family members garnered the attention of California Congressman Leo Ryan. Yeah, that would get my attention as well. That would get all of our attention. If I was like, hey guys, let's just go move up into the mountains so we can have this paradise. We could bring in the millennium a little bit early. Do you think that he really believed the Bible? Do you think he was out soul winning every week? No. If you just look, just type in Jim Jones' speech on YouTube and listen to him for about 5 minutes, and you will be so angry you won't even be able to watch it. The guy didn't believe the Bible.
Yeah.
Not one single word. Remember, he was the authority, okay? So it goes on to say this. The congressmen sought to investigate whether some cult members were being held against their will. As relatives suggested, when Ryan traveled to Guyana to meet with Jones, he was ambushed on a plane by the Reverend's followers and died after being shot repeatedly in the body and face.
Wow.
Yeah. Fearing retribution for the congressman's death, Jones led 918 followers into a mass murder suicide known now as the Jonestown Massacre on November 18th, 1978. Most died by drinking cyanide mixed with Kool-Aid. The Reverend, however, died of a self-inflicted gunshot wound to the head, which is debatable amongst different people who investigate this. So here's three things to remember. Jones was the authority, not God. He preyed on the simple, not the smart. You won't find him preaching sermons about making people wise and thinking for themselves and studying to make sure that the things that I'm teaching, the things that pastors are teaching, are true.
Yeah.
They don't do stuff like that, right? And death was the goal.
Yeah.
Death was the goal. I believe that in this instance, it was largely a social experiment to see how far they could push people to believing the most ludicrous, stupid things. And they took 918 people down with them. Right, but he did not seek to enlighten the congregation using God's word. Right, it was all about control. That's the idea here. So remember this, Jones was the authority, not God. He preyed on the simple and death was the goal. Let's move on here. The next cult that they list here is the Manson family. I don't know if their dates are right, but it says 1967 to 1969. So it says, ex-convict and singer-songwriter Charles Manson was able to woo followers, especially women, into a non-religious cult that believed a race war known as Helter Skelter was imminent. Manson, who described Scientology and Satanism as influential to his beliefs, told those who joined the Manson family cult that when the African-American rebels won the war, they would be elevated by the survivors to lead the survivors in the United States. When I was in the military, I heard a presentation about what terrorism... Hey, be quiet and sit down. Sit down right now. Sit down right now. Anyways, don't worry about that. Take him out to the front here, Caden. So, anyways, this guy here, Manson, is used often by the military to say, hey, look, if you believe that something's imminent, like the rapture, you could be in a cult. Now, we don't believe in the rapture being imminent, right? There's things that have to happen first. We're post-trib, pre-wrath. Right. But anyways, they'll use things like this to try to set the stage for us being cult members, okay? So it goes on to say this. It says, as leaders of the Manson family, Charles influenced the murders of 9 people in California, including the murder of actress Sharon Tate and 4 others in her home. The family also was involved in a number of crimes, including the plotting of an attempted assassination of Gerald Ford. He goes on to say, Charles Manson was sentenced to death for his crimes, but because California banned the death penalty, he lived in prison for decades before he died on November 19th, 2017. So, look, this is what happens when governments get liberal, yeah. Right? It's not righteousness that flourishes. It's the opposite. It's unrighteousness, right? When people see that, and we read this the other, 2 weeks ago, you know, when people start to see, oh, the government's not going to punish the evildoers, well, I'll go ahead and set my heart fully to do wickedness, yeah. Right? It talks about that in Ecclesiastes. So, again, real quick, 3 things to remember about the Manson family. Manson was the authority, not God. He preyed on the simple, and death was the goal. You starting to see a trend here?
Yeah.
Right? Does that sound like we're in a cult? No, not at all. 3, the Branch Davidians. Formed by charismatic leader David Koresh after his expulsion from the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Branch Davidians shared a belief that the end of the world was drawing near. Koresh, recognized often for his musical talents on the guitar, believed he was the Messiah who spoke the true word of God. Now, if that's not a red flag, then I don't know what is, right? Again, what's the goal here? It's to take the authority off of the scriptures, off of God, and put it onto man. So, he also believed all women were his spiritual wives, resulting in multiple relationships with women in the cult, married and single alike. Big problem there. Yeah. big problem there. It goes on to say this. Members stockpiled weapons at the Branch Davidian compound in Waco, Texas, preparing for the pending apocalypse. They also caught the attention of ATF agents who attempted to raid the compound on February 28, 1993 for alleged weapons violations. An intense gun battle ensued, killing 4 agents along with 6 Branch Davidian members. The incident sparked a 51-day standoff that would come to a deadly conclusion on April 19, 1993. So, look, I'm 3 stories in out of the 5 that are generally accepted by everyone. We don't fit any of this. None of this. So it says, when negotiations stalled following the release of 19 children, the FBI and state authorities moved in on the compound with tanks firing tear gas. As television cameras carried live pictures on cable and network news, a major fire erupted inside the compound as the Branch Davidians set the compound ablaze. It says, in the end, 76 people were killed in the building. Investigators determined that those who did not perish in the fire died of gunshot wounds or from being crushed when a concrete wall collapsed. So again, 3 things to remember about the Branch Davidians. Koresh was the authority, not God. Right? He preyed on the simple, and death was the goal. Right? The exact opposite of what this church is about.
Right.
I'm not the authority. The Word of God's the authority. Amen. The things that are written. And people say, well, that's just how you interpret it. Look, it's kind of hard to say that. Man shall not lie with mankind.
Yeah.
That doesn't need interpretation.
Right.
It shouldn't need interpretation.
Yep.
What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Right? Don't tell me that that's hard to understand. Look, everybody that we preach that verse to, you know, they're like, they understand the words, don't they?
Yeah,
They understand the words. Now, we do have to preach what that means and go into detail, right? Because it's the preaching of the Word of God that saves people, right? Something that these bozos had no intention of ever doing.
Right.
So, here's the next one. Heaven's Gate. Who remembers Heaven's Gate? It says this. Finding meaning through the cosmos and extraterrestrial life, former University of St. Thomas Houston professor Marshall Applewhite led dozens of people in a cult known as Heaven's Gate. I want to call him Applegate. Isn't that the name of those sausages at Fred Meyer? Applegate Farms, right? They got pretty good sausage and bacon. But anyways, back on track. Launching the society in 1974, after a near-death experience, Applewhite and his followers believed the end of Earth was near and that the planet was going to be recycled. And we're the crazy ones. Look, at least the stuff that we believe has power and it was written a long time ago, and even the enemies know that, right? It's like, how many drugs would you have to induce to believe something like this? As a result, believers were prepared to leave Earth by boarding a spaceship that was trailing the Hale-Bopp comet. But in order to leave, followers had to make the ultimate sacrifice by shedding their earthly bodies. After drinking a mix of cyanide, pineapple juice, and vodka on March 26, 1997, 39 people died, including Applewhite in Rancho Santa Fe, California. When police found their bodies, the members were all, they wore all black clothing, matching armbands, and tennis shoes. So the vestments of Baal. That's basically the way I read it. It says, before the group committed suicide, their website was updated to read, Hale-Bopp brings closure to Heaven's Gate. Our 22 years of classroom here on planet Earth is finally coming to conclusion. Graduation from the human evolutionary level. We are happily prepared to leave this world and go with T's crew, whatever that means. Doesn't matter, because they're all in hell right now.
Right.
Three things to remember about Applegate or Applewood, whatever his name is, Applebop, this Kool-Aid shrinking comet hopper. Okay, Applewhite was the authority, not God.
Yep.
Prayed on the simple, and death was his goal.
Yep.
You starting to see a trend here?
Yeah.
I'm going to feel stupid for even reading the next one. Okay, yeah. Last one here. Warren, just because we live in Idaho, I have to read you this one. Warren Jeffs Fundamentalist Church.
Yep.
Formed by leader Warren Jeffs as a breakoff sect. The Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints had one fairly obvious difference from believers of the Mormon faith. Its practice of polygamy. It's funny because back in the 1800s and the early 1900s, that wasn't really considered bad by the Mormon church, right? You notice how they keep changing their stance on stuff. So what does that mean? Do they believe things that are written? Not at all. Right? They believe what their prophets say over in Utah or their prophets here at this stupid tabernacle down the street say. But they like to throw that word out there, you know, fundamentalists again, and you know, and the guy is kind of being fundamental because that's what they believe, and that stuff's in the Book of Mormon, you know. But it goes on to say this: Jeffs, who was excommunicated by the church for polygamy, watched as his church membership swelled to more than 10,000 members in Arizona, Utah, and Texas. Amid allegations of ongoing and far-reaching incest and sexual misconduct with minors inside the church, federal officials raided Jeff's El Dorado, Texas ranch in 2008. Evidence led investigators to charge Jeff's on multiple counts for sex crimes against children. He was sentenced to life in prison plus 20 years to be served consecutively. They should just put a bullet in him.
Yeah, right.
He needs to die.
Amen.
So I'm going to stop it right there. Three things to remember about this bozo Jeff's. Number one, Jeff's was the authority, not God.
Yep.
Right? He prayed on the simple, and death was his goal. You see, well, he didn't kill anybody. You stole the innocence of little children. That's death.
Yep.
He is a murderer.
Yep.
That's what he is. Every one of these five cults, right, they display three things that are all the same. Man is the authority. They pray after the simple, and death is their goal.
Yep.
Is that anything like us?
Nope.
Not at all.
Nope.
Not one single bit. So this is why it's important for you to know this stuff and to ask people, what do you mean by that?
Yeah.
Tell me right now. I need to know this.
Yeah.
Because we have a problem. And you're going to tell them, look, I care about you. I don't want you saying things that make you look stupid.
Right.
So we're going to move on here. Who defines what a cult is? Is it Webster's Dictionary? Is it ABC News or is it theatlantic.com? So theatlantic.com has an article about cults which says, seven signs that you're in a cult. Seven signs that you're in a cult. We're going to go over all seven of them very quickly. Number one, opposing critical thinking. Here's what they say. Critical thinking means making reasoned judgments that are logical and well thought out. It is a way of thinking in which you don't simply accept all arguments and conclusions you are exposed to, but rather have an attitude involving questioning such as arguments and conclusions. So they say that you might be in a cult if we oppose critical thinking, and then they provide this definition. Well, I get my thoughts, at least I try to get my thoughts from the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay? And that goes against the world's logic.
Yeah.
So again, by the Atlantic, you could be in a cult.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, isolating members and penalizing them for leaving. Some people may accuse us or churches like ours for doing this. The problem is, a lot of people who have left here, we've found out that they've been railing and saying a lot of bad things about me and about you and about all manner of doctrine that we teach.
Right.
So they're not allowed to come back. That's not a punishment. I guess that is kind of a punishment. They don't look at it that way because they don't want to come back anyways.
Right.
Yeah.
Sayonara. Get lost. But you know what? 1 Corinthians 5:11 says this. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat.
Right.
Right? So there are times, there are instances where we have to kick people out of church.
Yeah.
Or maybe somebody leaves and we find out they were doing these things and we say, you know what, you can't come back until these things get corrected.
Right.
According to the Atlantic, you might be in a cult.
Mm.
Number three. Emphasizing special doctrines outside scripture. We don't do that.
Amen.
There's no way. That's easy. We don't do that.
Yeah.
Again, show me one that we emphasize.
Right.
Number four, seeking inappropriate loyalty to their leaders. We don't do that. Number five, dishonoring the family unit. We're family integrated.
Amen.
Right? We don't have Sunday school. We don't have separate rooms for little boys and little girls to go hang out with somebody that you don't even know.
Right?
Right? We don't do that here. So how are we a cult?
Right.
We bring the family together.
Amen.
Everybody's going to hear the preaching.
Yep. Amen.
Even the people down the hallway here, they probably don't want to hear what I'm saying right now. Number six, crossing biblical boundaries of behavior. Again, this is stupid. We don't do that. Number seven, right? Separation from the church. Now, that's a tricky one because we teach about the local church.
Amen.
We're fundamental. We always point things back to what is written, to the scriptures, to what our authority is. So they say, a lot of people that accuse us of being a cult, they'll say, well, see, you're doing damage. You're dividing the church. Which church?
Yeah.
You're talking about the body of Christ? I don't think so.
Yeah.
How is quoting Bible verses and believing them as they are written, which is an act of worship according to Paul in Acts chapter 24, verse 14, how is that cult-like behavior?
Right.
It doesn't make any sense. How is that dividing the body of Christ?
Right.
That doesn't divide the body of Christ. That establishes the body of Christ. That strengthens the body of Christ,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, yeah.
So, again, you guys turn to John chapter 15. So one last time, who defines what a cult is? Is it Webster's Dictionary? Is it ABC News? Is it theatlantic.com? Is it your mom, your brother, your dad, your sister, your uncle, your German neighbor, your coworker, the FBI, the CIA, the Army, the Marines, the Navy, the Coast Guard, or the Cub Scouts? Who is it? Really, what it is someone's opinion.
Yeah.
It's a vain attempt to discredit you. That's all it is. This is why it's vitally important you tell them what, or you ask them, what do you mean by that? How did you come to that conclusion? Let me show you from the Bible why I believe these things.
Amen.
You call our church a cult, but you don't call the one down the street one.
Right.
They claim to use the Bible. They claim to believe the Bible. They claim to have the right gospel.
Hmm.
Why are we a cult, but they're not?
Yeah.
So if you're railing and that's all you have, then you're weak. You need to get right.
Yeah.
Because you're acting stupid.
Amen.
It's ridiculous. John 15, look at verse 19. So what you have to understand is that the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. No surprise.
Yeah, that's right.
And the byproduct of that is they hate us.
Yep.
John 15, 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. This is why it's generally accepted when people say you're a cult. Most people often just go right along with it. Right? It says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So it's no surprise, it's no wonder that people will throw any accusation out there they can. They've hired Turtleus, right, to say that we're movers of sedition. We're trying to overthrow the government. No, we're teaching people to obey the laws as long as they don't violate what God says, because they'd rather obey God than man.
Amen.
Right? You say, you can't go soul winning here. You can't go door to door. Well, I'd rather obey God than man.
Amen.
If that makes me a mover of sedition, then so be it.
Right. Yep.
Because I go, you always go with what the higher authority says.
Yep.
Right? And our authority is God. And we follow the things that are written. And he said, go house to house and go to the highways and hedges and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. So here's a little bonus before we close. So I got the statement here that says, however, many of the people that say that we're in a cult are actually in a cult themselves. This is what we don't often think of, because a lot of times when you get that initial accusation, you want to just instantly just go for it, right? So why you got to be careful, like Paul, calm, collective, ask the question, what do you mean by that? How did you come to that conclusion, right? And then you need to understand that, you know what? The definition doesn't just stop at religious activities, right? I think I read part of it to you earlier. In fact, I'm going to read to you the additional definition of cult. It says, a misplaced or excessive admiration for a particular person or thing. For example, a cult of personality surrounding leaders. All right, so let me read that one more time. Here's the additional definition. A misplaced or excessive admiration for a particular person or thing. Now, this is written by the world. The world says that we're in a cult. Chances are the people saying that you're in a cult are going to fall into one of those things that I'm about to talk to. So I got this little paragraph from an article about Donald Trump. Okay, listen to this. This is an interesting little statement here. It says, last week, retiring Senator Bob Croker, Republican or Representative of Tennessee, openly worried that his party was becoming a cultish thing marked by forced fidelity to its merciful leader. While he's not the first to make the point, his insider perspective carried considerable weight. I'm going to cut it off there, but basically the article is this Republican guy, he's worried that the Republican Party is becoming cult-like in their worship with Donald Trump. I've seen that out here in Idaho several times, right?
Yeah.
You know, these Fox News, apple pie munching, you know, this is my right. You know, the problem with a lot of the people here, they're like, oh, we're from Idaho, we're conservative, you know, we're Americans, right? And you think, okay, great, they're on our side. Till you go knock on the door and try to give them the gospel.
Right?
Then all of a sudden, everything that they feel is their right.
Yeah.
You see how they take that way too far? They forget about our rights too. We have the right. Right, look at the city ordinance. We have the right to go visit people door to door. It's crystal clear.
Yep.
Crystal clear.
Yep.
Right, but your apple pie muncher doesn't want to admit that.
Yeah.
Because what happens is the message you bring, the message that we bring, offends them.
Yeah.
Right, and they just do this blanket thing here. Oh, well, my rights. It's my right. It's my right for you not to come knock on my door, or anybody else's door for that matter. Right, you know, there's people out there that will try to stop you from knocking on other doors, right? This has happened several times to a lot of us. You knock on somebody's door, the guy gets mad. I'm an American. This is my right. You can't no soliciting.
Yeah.
Like, okay, whatever. Next door. Hey, I said no soliciting. It's like, why are you worried about them?
Right.
Yeah.
How come you're not concerned about my rights?
Yeah.
I offered to show you my rights. I have them written. I carry it with me. But you don't want to see that.
Right.
Because you're a hypocrite. You're in a cult.
Yep.
Not me. So, I've got this example here, right? And really, you could fit anything into what I'm about to say, but I'm going to use the example of football. You could insert soccer, you could insert rock music, you could insert rap, entertainment, whatever. Okay, now let's just listen to this. I just wrote these down here because I was thinking about this. These people oftentimes want to say that we're in a cult. You know, what about the people that are obsessed with football?
Yeah.
Right? That becomes their religion.
Yeah.
I'm sure you've all heard me talk about the guy up in Vancouver. He stands over this overpass on exit 2 on I-5, waving a 12th man flag with a green mohawk. The guy is there from early morning, probably 9 o'clock, till at least 3. Every Sunday, faithfully, devoutly, religiously. Think about that. Is that not a religion? That guy's actually working for his religion. He believes in what he's doing,
yeah.
Right? Now, the problem with that, the football culture also is this. The players become the prophets,
mm.
Right? Sunday, the Sunday game, that's now the sermon,
right?
Right? The fans or fanatics
yeah.
are the saints. The playbook, the rule book, that's the Bible, right? That's replaced. These things all replace what we do in church. The stadiums are the church buildings. In devotion, you know, their devotion isn't considered fundamental or extreme, but it is when we talk to people.
Yeah.
Oh, you're fundamental. You're just a little too hardcore. This is a little too much, man. Just a little too much. But you don't miss a game. You don't have a problem giving your money. You don't have a problem giving your attention. You don't have a problem giving up your family time
right.
to watch that stuff.
Yeah.
Right? Especially these halftime shows and things that are just blasphemous and attack God outrightly, right? But we're in a cult. You're admiring excessively people that don't even know about you or care about you. You're rooting for people to make millions and millions of dollars that hate God in many cases, not all of them, but in many cases, and you want to stand before me and say that I'm a cult leader and that we're in a cult. You know, there's a lot of hypocrisy out there with people that throw that word around. And the halftime show, by the way, what's that? That's worship. That's what's worth your time.
Yeah.
It's worth your money, right? Look, everybody on the planet is religious with something. Think about it. So the person calling you a cult, when he or she rattles off those things, chances are they're doing those same things, but in a different way. Maybe it's with football. Maybe it's with soccer. Maybe it's with baseball. Maybe it's with basketball. Maybe if it's with this Fox News in America type deal, right? Look, those people are a cult too. And they're a problem, a lot of them. You know, I'd rather run into one of those people than a dyed-in-the-wool liberal commie.
Right.
You know, because they're usually fags by the time you get to them anyways.
Yeah.
But still, it's like, you know, they worship these politicians.
Yeah.
I've met people that literally worship Donald Trump, and they'll tell you they don't. It's like the Catholic says, we don't worship Mary, we just bow down to her. It's the same thing that these Fox News Baptists and these Fox News Idahoans, you know, basically do.
Yeah.
It's the same thing.
Yeah.
So like I said, there really is what it boils down to. There's two religions of the world. There's human achievement, which is the exaltation of man. And then there's the Bible.
Yep.
Can't save yourself. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God.
Amen.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. See, that takes away the glory and the pride and the pomp off man and puts it on God, because God is deserving of it. He did the work, not us.
Amen.
And that's why we're hated. That's why they want to call us a cult.
Yep.
Right? So we're going to stop here for tonight, and we'll pick this up again in 2 weeks. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this church. I thank you for these teachings in the Bible, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to remember the things that were spoken here tonight, Lord, and use them in a polite, concise manner, Lord, to turn the hearts and minds of those in our community around, Lord, to work for you and serve you with all their heart. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.